Welcome again to another edition of the IDF Hour. I'm Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker. We are at chapter 3 of a book that we are going through entitled From the Finger of God, subtitled The Biblical and Theological Basis for the Threefold Division of the Law, referring to the Mosaic Law, written by a fellow named Philip Ross, published by Mentor. And this is an interesting chapter. I struggled. I told Jeff before we started this recording, I struggled mightily with this chapter. I was having a real hard time following along with his arguments and where he's trying to take me. And maybe I should have had a clue when I looked at the chapter title. It's titled Law in Action with a question mark. That's kind of how I felt at the end of it. I had a big question mark over my head. But what is he trying to do here? What does he mean, law in action?
Okay. What he's doing is he's talking about, as we see how the Israelites interacted with the Mosaic Law during the Old Covenant era, so Mount Sinai on to the cross, how they interacted with the law gives us indicators or evidence that there is some sort of division among the laws. Stuff that's more important, stuff that's less important, stuff that continues, stuff that does not continue. And of course, his basic idea is that the Mosaic laws divide up into three parts: moral, civil, and ceremonial laws, that only the moral laws continue on. These are foundational laws built into creation, and that this particularly he will focus on the ceremonial laws, like sacrifices, that the way they were treated in the Old Covenant era in Israel tells us that sort of that they weren't quite as seriously taken as the other laws. So that's his basic premise.
Okay.
In the chapter.
Well, on page 126, because this phrase takes up a major part of this chapter, 126, the subhead is mercy and not sacrifice. He says this. He says that the Old Testament call for, quote, mercy and not sacrifice points to a deliberate priority and ranking in the legal injunctions that had been given by Moses. So he makes a big deal about this mercy, not sacrifice. What does he mean by that, or where do we go in Scripture to find that?
Okay, well, actually, he goes on to say something rather strong. He will talk in terms of there was some laws that in some sense God hates. You know, I hate your sacrifices. Example, turn to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. So Paul's, prophet Hosea, is sort of, it's kind of a funky book because he's told to marry this gal. She's like the prostitute. And she represents Israel, he represents the Lord, and she's always going astray. He's supposed to be constantly being loving to her, etc. And this is how God has dealt with Israel throughout their history. Well, so that's the backdrop and framework for it. But in chapter 6, they're talking about how Israel is unrepentant. They're, you know, of course, we would say they are a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. They were never the real people, except for a little remnant. So in verse 6, he makes the statement as he's indicting Israel for their unbelief. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Now this phrase is repeated throughout the Old Covenant era. It's also repeated in Book of Hebrews, chapter 10, which we'll go to next. But when it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, Ross, in his book, is wanting to say, well, that means there's something's more important than that. That these aren't of the level of, these aren't foundational laws. That's not what he means at all. What he's talking about is in terms of, are you relying upon the sacrifices to accomplish something that they were never intended to do? Right. Of course, we're going to think in terms of Hebrews, where it says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. That all these elaborate sacrificial laws in Israel, sin offering, burnt offering, you know, the Day of Atonement, all of this right. stuff, they were never intended to actually secure any true forgiveness. They only accomplish what we call ceremonial forgiveness. That is, the Israelite, if he did these things, was put into rights, was once again in right standing with the nation of Israel. But it was only a picture. And so, if they were relying upon these sacrifices to really get right with God, God's not, he's not happy with them. He desires mercy, a changed heart. But if you're talking about, are these laws important to be kept? They are God's law. The answer is absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, with that in mind, let's jump to Hebrews 10, because this is really the commentary. Hebrews chapter 10. Because it picks up where the whole chapter begins, where it's verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Meaning, of course. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, up to that point, the issue is, of course, if you're relying upon those sacrifices in the Mosaic Law to get you right with God, they don't do it because they're not, they're just the blood of bulls and goats. You, in order to have an acceptable sacrifice, you had to have a man live a perfect life. In other words, be a lamb without blemish. And of course, only God could do that. No human could do it. So God became man, became human. Jesus, the God-man, he lived the perfect life, thereby qualifying to be our sacrifice. He died in our place, and his sacrifice was accepted to pay the penalty for our sin. So, in the book of Hebrews, they're going to talk in terms of, they're going to jump back to this phrase, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and say, yeah, if you're relying upon the keeping of those Mosaic laws, those sacrificial laws, or as Ross would call them, ceremonial laws, if you're relying on those to get you accepted by God, he's not happy, which is true. But does he require you to keep those laws if you live in that era, the Old Covenant era, from Sinai to the cross? Well, of course he does. It's sin if you don't keep them. So here's the explanation. It begins with verse 5, and it goes through verse 10 of Hebrews 10. And he says this. He says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he's good now, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Now, this is a quotation of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, mm-hmm. which is saying the identical things, basically, that Hosea 6:6 said. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. So he quotes that passage, then he's got to explain it. So that begins with verse 8. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Now, this is a fascinating verse, because the law requires them. The law, and now we're thinking in terms of covenant theology, mm-hmm. you know, the old statement that is always quoted with regard to law by covenant theologians is, all law is based on God's character. God's character doesn't change, therefore his law does not change. Okay? So there's a very high view of his law based on his character. Well, this doesn't seem to be a very high view of his law. But that's not the point. The point is that the Israelites were failing to understand the purposes of the sacrifices. They were never given to save. They were a picture of a sacrifice to come that would save. And so he's when he says sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. When he says, what do you mean you did not desire? When he gave the Mosaic Law, you know, to Moses and the rest of Israel, Mount Sinai, isn't that his will, his revealed will? Of course it is. He does desire them, but his purpose wasn't to save right. with them. So now if you shift and say, okay, now I'm talking about salvation, what does he desire? And he goes, not that.
Right.
What I desire is that you be saved by the work of my Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's going to go on to say. So in one sense, to be an Israelite absolutely required, and it's very important to keep all these sacrificial laws, because you sin if you don't, and you're under his wrath if you don't keep them. But they were never, all those laws, particularly we're talking about sacrificial laws, they were never given to save.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Ross doesn't understand.
Yeah, because he's taking mercy, not sacrifice, defining mercy and not sacrifice as two different laws, right. types of laws. And then yeah, trying to make the case that God didn't really want, as you said earlier, I think before we went on there, that somehow God hated his own law.
Right. And God doesn't hate his own law. But if you're relying upon those sacrificial laws in the Mosaic Law to save you, then he is not happy, because does not fulfill what he requires.
Right.
So then he says in verse 9 and 10, then he said, here I am, about Jesus, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, which is the Mosaic Law, the old covenant, to establish the second, which is the new covenant, the work of Jesus on the cross. And by that will, the work of Christ on the cross, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what he's doing, he's actually, this mercy not sacrifice, I desire mercy not sacrifice, he's actually giving us, talking old covenant versus new covenant.
Right.
And he's just talking in terms of, you know, the purpose of giving the Mosaic Law, and using Ross's terminology, that portion of the Mosaic Law that applied to sacrifices, which he calls ceremonial law. He says, never gave it to save. But when the Jews sought to rely upon that for salvation, he is not pleased. Not that he doesn't require keeping that law, of course he does. But that law was never, that law of sacrifices, that was never given to save. And so here in the book of Hebrews, he's now explaining what's going on, giving the rest of the story, which isn't, we would admit, is not clear in the Old.
Right.
Because when I read, just like you and I read the Old Testament about the sacrificial laws in Israel, you know, it says if you do this particular sin, then you do this particular sacrifice, and you are forgiven. It uses that language. Mm-hmm. But it's only until you get, let's say, to the book of Hebrews, forgiven in a ceremonial sense.
Right.
In a picture sense. Not in a real sense. Not in the sense of having the wrath of God removed, that is, upon you, because you have broken his law. So Ross, he just misses the whole purpose of what's going on. Mm-hmm. He just misses it.
Well, I completely agree, and obviously going back to, you know, the very first verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the law is only a shadow of the good things to come.
Yeah.
They miss that. What, I guess my question would be this. If a guy like Ross, and brilliant guy, obviously way smarter than me, but what does he do with Hebrews chapter 10?
Well, what they do is they would say that this only referring to, this is why he's dividing the Mosaic Law into three parts, moral, mm-hmm. civil, ceremony. It's so crucial. Because when he reads this, then he's saying this is only referring to the ceremonial portion of the law.
Mm.
That's fulfilled in Christ. Christ's death on the cross fulfills that. And therefore, but the rest continues. And of course, what... this discussion now, let's move it to the next logical step, which Ross addresses. He talks in terms of the Mosaic law and the Gentiles.
Yes, that really, this isn't the first time in this book that he's done that, but he makes this case, and it's way out, it's towards the end, but it's on page 143 of this chapter. He says, one final issue to consider concerning the Psalms is whether they describe the law as universally binding. And he goes on to talk about Psalm 94:10. He says, it does not appear that they do so explicitly, but the idea is implicit in Psalm 94:10 when the psalmist asks, quote, he who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? So this idea that somehow the Gentiles, who were never given the law, are somehow under it still. They're under the same Mosaic, the same kind of law, the same Decalogue, I guess. I just don't have a have a clear understanding of how he comes away with that.
No, that is a real sort of foundational issue and part of Ross's argument. And we would say, no, the Mosaic law was never given to the Gentiles. It was only meant for the nation of Israel during the Old Covenant era from Mount Sinai until the cross to Pentecost. Now, two places that we need to go to then would be Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is in the process of showing how Jews and Gentiles both need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Both are lost. And so pick it up in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, because he's going to focus now on the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews and the law, and he'll come back to that. But he's talking about the Gentiles. He says this, all who sin apart from the law, and in this context it's Mosaic law, I think everybody would agree with that, will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law, that's the Jews, will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, he goes on, and this is where he explains it. Indeed, verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Okay, now what he's saying is that Gentiles, they don't have the Mosaic law. They weren't given to them. Well, how are they guilty? You know, how do we show that they need a Savior? Well, Paul's argument is the law of the conscience. Because we're made in the image of God, we have a sense of right and wrong because we're made in God's image. Mm-hmm. We have what we call moral sensibilities.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying is that the Gentiles have a sense of right and wrong that they cannot live up to. And that condemns them. So at that point, they are just like the Jews. The Jews are given the Mosaic law. They can't live up to that. That condemns them. Both are lawbreakers and in need of a Savior. But the law that the Gentiles break is a different critter than the Mosaic law. Granted that there will be similarities,
mm-hmm.
but the bottom line is it says the Gentiles did not have the Mosaic law. And you see it one other place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, where the Apostle Paul is giving his, you know, strategy for taking the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And he says this. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now he explains that. To those under the law, that's Mosaic law, that's the Jews, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So he says, okay, when I go share my faith with the Jews, I live this side of Pentecost in the New Covenant era. The Mosaic law comes to an end at the cross. I'm no longer under that. But Jews think they are still under that. So, example, dietary laws, they believe those are still in effect, so I'm not going to go take them to the local barbecue place to have pulled pork because they'll be so offended they won't even hear the gospel. So I want to share the gospel. So I will restrict my freedom. I won't go to the barbecue place. I'll go to, you know, whatever kind of place. And so that's not violating their understanding of the dietary laws and Mosaic law, and I'll share my faith. Okay? But then he goes on to say, to those, verse 21, to those not having the law, that is Gentiles, once again, they never had the Mosaic law. I became like one not having the law. Because in this side of Pentecost, we are under the law of Christ, which is a different version of God's law. It has similarities to the Mosaic law, but some distinctive differences, different flavors. And he says, so when I share with the Gentiles, I become like one not having the Mosaic law. But then he says, though I'm not free from God's law, don't get the idea that I'm without law, but I'm under Christ's law. That is, I'm under the law of Christ. I'm still under the moral direction by the Lord. But it's a different set of laws that existed under the Mosaic law for Israel. So both in Romans 2, 14 and 15, and in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21, seems rather straightforward. The Gentiles were never under the Mosaic law, which seems to completely undermine Philip Ross's argument. And then you ask the question, in this discussion that he raises, you know, about Psalm 94:10, he's got to know these verses exist. Why hasn't he, you know, expounded on these passages? It's because they seem to completely, you know, turn his argument upside down about the Mosaic law is universal.
Yeah.
And we say, no, there's no evidence that was universal at all. And of course, this goes back to an idea we stressed earlier in our study of this book in an earlier program, that we readily agree that in some point, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, at some point, he gave them more laws than are recorded. We see clear evidence of that. Right. But from the garden until Mount Sinai, there is no description as far as, you know, listing of laws. There is none. We just see evidence that certain laws existed. That's all we do. Ross is trying to make the case that the Mosaic law has pretty much always existed way back in the beginning. And there seems to be absolutely no basis for that.
Yeah, he says on the very end, he kind of summarizes this chapter. He says that nothing less than obedience to all the laws of the Decalogue. The psalmist approach is in harmony with this. Some of their compositions evoking the words, events, and theology of the aura of revelation. Then he goes on, but this is what kills me about this book. He says, considered individually, none of these things stand as a single comprehensive argument for the threefold division of the law, although they do suggest a clear division between ceremonial and non-ceremonial. Viewed together and in light of the Pentateuch, presentation of the Decalogue as distinct from other non-ceremonial laws, it is plausible that they fit within an interpretive structure which views the Decalogue, the statutes derived from it, and the cultic laws as distinct categories. He keeps coming back and summarizes and says, in spite of everything that I've told you, in spite of everything that Scripture doesn't seem to say, or others that he quotes, quite a bit of quotes in here, a lot of writers that disagree with him, don't hold his position, he still comes back around at the end of every chapter, it seems like, and says, but this is still what I believe.
Yeah, he seems to be trying to say that there is no evidence so far that categorically eliminates his idea as to what is going on, and somehow that lends credibility to his idea.
Yeah.
And we don't understand that. Sort of like saying, five weak arguments make one strong argument. And the answer is no, they don't. You just have five weak arguments. Yeah, you don't have one strong argument.
Right.
And that's exactly what we see in Philip Ross's handling of trying to make his case for this, you know, threefold division in the Mosaic law. And we recognize that there are do seem to be different kinds of laws. We have no problem with that at all.
Right.
Our point is that even in the old covenant era with Israel, they're all viewed as just law. And when we get this side of Pentecost, which he'll get near the end of the book, he has a long chapter on a couple chapters on that, that then the New Testament handling of it, the teaching passages of the New Covenant era, are seem to be very straightforward, that there's only Mosaic law, and it is no more. That's just it. So the fact that when you are looking through the various laws in the Mosaic law, they seem to be of different categories, fine. But it's irrelevant to how it is used. It is used simply as law.
All right. Well, I'm a little scared to read the next chapter because it also ends in a question mark. The title is, What Did Jesus Do? But we'll take a look at that next week. We're going to plow through this. I think you referred to it to me the other day as taking my medicine, reading this book. But it is fascinating because we do have to understand, ultimately, how do we handle all of Scripture, not just the New Testament. We need to know what to do with Mosaic Law. We need to know how to interpret and understand the Old Testament and all those goofy laws that are some are pretty unique. So we will continue to do that. As always, if you have questions, feel free to call us
at area code 480-924-4290 or use the email on the website. I'm available on Skype. My Skype name is simply Jeff Volker with no break in between, GeoffVolker. I'm easy to find. You can Skype me. I'm glad to do that, and we can talk.
Look forward to it. Talk to you next time.